We had a great time last night, Pastor Doug's house, the men's fellowship. Second Tuesday or yeah, third? Third. Okay. I was like, oh, that's okay. So the third Tuesday of every month is the men's fellowship at Pastor Doug's house, and chicken wings and fellowship and the Word of God. That's it. It's beautiful. So we had a great time, and then this morning we had our class, our hermeneutics class, and God bless you who sat through that. It was challenging. I was telling Pastor Douglas it was challenging for me to get the info out, but I don't know. It's a great, I loved it. I'm excited to teach tomorrow night because it's going to be clearer. I worked things out today. So it was good. But no, we had a great class this morning talking about how we got the Bible, the canon of Scripture. Let's see, what else happened this week? Valentine's Day was on Monday. Today's my wife's birthday. Yep. So I came from dinner with her. It was awesome. What else happened this week? Sunday was good. We had church, didn't we? We had church. Wow, I love it. I love the thought that comes to my mind when I say church, right? It could be, we've said this before, but there could be, when you say church to a group of people, there could be all kinds of ideas of what church is. But I like what comes to my mind when I say church, right? Because we have a great time in the Word. We have a great time together. So that's exciting. What God is doing. Another interesting thing that happened this week was I got a call from Warwick, Rhode Island. Does anybody know where that is? Yeah, it's in Rhode Island. There we go. And there is a church building in Warwick, Rhode Island that doesn't have people to meet in it. And this group, they called us. They said, we have a church building with no pastor or people. I said, it's so interesting because we are a church with a building, people, and pastors. So we can connect the dots. I was curious. I said, man, I wish we could just move their property to Peabody, Mass. Because there's Pastor Jim with his people meeting in someone's living room for 5 years. Amazing. And still going. But how come they're not? I don't know. But anyway, pray for Warwick, Rhode Island. See what God would do in Warwick. And how we would be a part of it, I don't know. Yeah, we're resurrecting Rhode Island, right? Imagine that. We're taking back New England one state at a time. So keep that in your prayers and see how God would move us in that. Also, continue to pray for Manchester, New Hampshire. Right? Remember we went there? Yeah. We went there this summer, right? A couple times. We had a great time. So pray for Manchester and the people we know there. God is on the move. He's stirring us, isn't he? God is stirring our hearts. How many people can say that God has moved in your life recently? He's spoken to you clearly. He's given you definition on something. He's answered prayers. Yeah? Oh, man. Everybody. Fabiana's got everything that can be raised. Yes, in excitement. We have so many bags of clothes. Pastor Donald and Rosie, pray for them. They're not here tonight because they can't get down the stairs. we have leaps and bound over. We've bound over 150, right? Yeah, more just came in this evening. So that's so exciting. I can't wait to see what we were able to raise for Children of Grace. And Saturday, yeah, big day Saturday. If you want to be a part of it, come at 12. We can be outside with signs. We have pizza, and we'll load the trucks and deliver the goods. So that's awesome. So the five loaves and two fish fed 5,000, and the three bags turned into seven. It's a miracle. Hallelujah.
Yes, make
the
woman give something a miracle.
Yeah, that's it. So it's exciting. Like, okay, so that's the stuff that's happening that we see, but then how much is happening behind in our hearts? And God is moving in our church. God is moving in our hearts, and it's just awesome to be a part of it, to hear the testimonies and to see things go together the way God works them together. Right? We could have a formula, we could have a plan, and God says, "That's nice. Sit back, allow me to work." Right? And he doesn't always tell us, does he? He just says, buckle up. Buckle up and enjoy the ride. So, okay, open with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6. Sunday morning, we're going to have our message. It's going to be about prayer. Prayer in the new man. What is that? What does that mean? So pray for the message on prayer, that it would be... That it would be, I don't know. Pray for whatever you would ask God for it to be. I don't even know, right? We want it to be powerful. We want it to make sense. We want it to be. We want it to be God's thoughts. Simple, a message that can meet us where we live. Right. So pray for the message. Pray that God in this week, God would teach us to pray. That He would lead us to prayer. Isn't that amazing that God does that? He leads us to prayer. How can we be led? We can be led gently. We could be led kindly. We could be led lovingly. We could be led abruptly. We could be led with a firm grip on the ear, right, pulling us. Sometimes God gets our attention in a shocking way, doesn't he? But either way, we ask that God would lead us in prayer. Okay, Isaiah chapter 6. The story of Isaiah hearing from God. And I know Pastor Van Doren, I asked Pastor Van Doren one time, I said, how come this is chapter 6? How did Isaiah get through 5 chapters of speaking for God before he had actually heard from God? And Pastor Van Doren said, actually, it's believed that this is the beginning, but somehow it made it to chapter 6. So, but anyway, Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Oh, what does that mean, right? So you saw the Lord. It's a vision. He sees the Lord. He's high and lifted up, meaning he's exalted. God in his place is glorious, and he's above everything else. There is nothing that is able to be on the same level as God. But this is where Isaiah's vision starts, not with himself, not with his place before God, but simply God in his place. And it says that the train of his robe filled the temple. The bride comes down the aisle with the train, right, of the robe. What is that? The dress. It's like 10 feet behind, right? And then the maid of honor has to fix it every time she moves, right? The idea is that what is clothing God is also surrounding all of the walls. It fills the temple. The essence of God, he is all and he is in all. The glory of the Lord. The earth is filled with his goodness. Right? Where God is, he's not contained. We can't say that is him, but he is all and in all. The glory of God shines around. When God's glory filled the temple, it overwhelmed everything. The light shines out of the temple. The smoke comes out. It's uncontained. And here, even in God's place, he is bigger than we can imagine. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. So these are angels. A rank of angel, right? A division of angels. When Paul in 1 Corinthians talks about the order of beings, right, he says there are fish, there are birds, there are humans, and he even says there are angels. And the angels, there are differences, cherubim, seraphim, and then other angels in other ways. But these seraphim are there in the presence of God, and they have six wings. Can you picture that? Six wings? I don't know. Anyway, with two, he covered his face. Why did he cover his face? Because he's in the presence of God, right? With two, he covers his feet. And with two, he flies. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." This is their existence. They are there in the presence of God, and they are declaring the holiness of God. There are other places in the Bible when you see the throne room of God, there these angels are there, and they are singing the holiness of God. That it is their duty to proclaim the holiness of God. They are created to be there glorifying God. For who? It's worship, right? It is just what they have to do. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with a smoke. So there is the beginning of a call. The beginning of Isaiah's call is not what he wants to do or what he thinks can be done, but it is simply the presence of God, the glory of God, the fullness of God, the power of God, the holiness of God. And his reaction to the holiness of God is, "Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." This is really our only stance before God. Woe is me. I am undone. I am undone. I have nothing to say. I have nothing to stand on. I am undone. If we think of who Isaiah is and what Isaiah would do throughout this book, like the things he would say, the prophecies he would make, the boldness that he had, the strength that he had, the confidence he had in his call, the confidence he had in God, it's amazing to think that that started with him saying, "Woe is me, I am completely undone. I am unacceptable, and I come from a people that is unacceptable." Based on what? Based on the holiness of God. Right? He's not comparing himself or the nation of Israel to any other nation or any other person, but it's compared to the holiness of God. This is where we get our understanding of depravity. We get it based on God's holiness. My inadequacy, my inability is not comparing myself to Sal. Right? Although, there's a big difference, right? If we are musically competing, it's not even a competition, right? The guitar, right? True, no question. If it's hair, it's a tight race. If it's golf, it swings the other way, right? So it's not the comparison here. Thankfully, as believers, we don't come into the room. And thankfully, as ministers of the gospel, and thankfully, as ones who lead, that we don't compare ourselves among ourselves. That would make for an interesting team, wouldn't it? Jealousy, insecurity, all these kind of things. But our stance is before God. And our understanding of who we are, is compared to the holiness of God. Okay, and all of us stand before God, and we are the same way as Isaiah. We say, "Woe is me! I am undone. I am unclean, and I come from an unclean people. How can I be a minister? How can I be a servant of God when I am undone?" Verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me. I wonder how many wings he used to fly to him. Out of the six wings. Right? Yeah, maybe there's like a turbo button where he kicks in the extra four wings and he goes faster. I don't know. Right? Who knows? But he flew to me, having in his hand the live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. Who prompted this? Where does it come from? It comes from God. It doesn't come from Isaiah. It comes from God. This is the first time in the Bible that something from heaven touches man, right? Like this is coming from the throne room of God and it's given to Isaiah and it cleanses him. This is like a foreshadowing or a type of Christ, that Christ is given and by Christ we are cleansed. But Isaiah touches his tongue and it cleanses him. And the angel gives him this message. And he says, behold, your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. That's the importance. This coal from the altar didn't give him superpowers. The message wasn't, this has touched your lips, you are now a prophet. This has touched your lips, you are now in the service of God. This has touched your lips, you have a different ability. No, the message is, your iniquity is taken away, your sin is purged. Also, verse 8, also I heard a voice, the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Right, God is saying, who will go for us? Who will be our messenger? Who will be our servant? Who will declare the things? Who will speak? Does God need us? No, he doesn't. If God wanted to send a message to the entire world, he could do it without us. Right? Easily. Probably more effectively, he could do it without us. But he's chosen to use us, and he's chosen to have us be engaged in this. So here is God in heaven saying, who will go for us? And there's something that comes out of Isaiah. Like, where does this come from, this statement? I wonder if he surprises himself by what he says. But he says, then I said, here I am, send me. And then verse 9, God says, go and tell this people. And there's a message there. But like the progression is Isaiah in the presence of God, iniquity gone, sin purged, and then the response is, here I am, Lord, send me. But it doesn't start with God questioning Isaiah's ability. It doesn't start with God challenging him on what he thinks he can do. But it's simply beholding the holiness of God, being consumed by it, and being touched by something divine. We are like Isaiah, where we are unclean, we have passed whatever, but also we have been called into the presence of God, and Christ has been given to us. And now the Holy Spirit has been given to us, the Word of God has been given to us, and by these things we are completely clean. We are purged. And the response is drawn out of us where we say, here I am, Lord, send me. So there's a quote, I don't know, you've probably heard it, I don't know where it originated, but it says the greatest ability in the Bible is availability, right? The greatest ability for the saint is his availability, right? Like, are you available to God? We spend so much time considering what we can do, what we want to do, who we can do it with, what we're good at, what we're not good at, what we have, what we don't have. When really God is doing is calling us into his presence, asking us to observe his holiness, be cleansed, and then be available. The message to Isaiah wasn't, hey, guess what? You're going to get sawn in half in a log. Or was that Jeremiah? Either way, Isaiah didn't end well either. Either way, right? Like he wasn't, hey, Isaiah, I got a difficult life ahead for you. Hey, Isaiah, I'm going to need you to prophesy. I think Isaiah was the one who was told to walk up and down the street naked and prophesy. Yeah. Hey, Isaiah, I got an idea. I got something for you. He's like, nope, nope, not me. No, instead it was come into the presence of God. I think of our church, and we had on Sunday morning the Sunday school crew up on stage. Wasn't that amazing to see? Like, that's the current team. I don't know, there was maybe 15, 20 people on stage. Pastor Donald, Rosie, and the team. All right, Kelly. Kelly, you've been teaching for Sunday school for a while.
Ben is 21, and he was in my class.
Okay.
I was
20 years running. Yeah. Like, faithfully. And we mentioned Beth Wombo, faithfully teaching Sunday school. Now that Beth is not teaching Sunday school, Pastor Doug is teaching Sunday school, right? We could not have our Sunday school be Wombolt-less. So Pastor Doug had to fill that spot, right? But then Juliana and Leo, Susanna, Yoalda, Allison, Mavis, like people who have been in the church a long time, people who are relatively new to the church, people who are young, people who are not as young, right? And just faithful. But what is it? What is it? It is this idea that, God, I am available to what you need. And we approach the church and we say, Lord, I am available to what you would have me to do. I think of John and Mavis Dumont. I don't know if you've met them. Have you met John and Mavis? We all know they have the three boys, Joel, Jaden, and Isaac. Amazing couple. The first time I met them, they came into the church. They said, we're looking for a place where we can serve. And it caught me. Because I said, that's an interesting way to approach a church. How can I serve? And it blessed me big time. And this is how the church goes the way that it does, is because people are coming in, not only to the church, but to God, and saying, Lord, I am available to what you would have me to do. Right. Sal, our music director, right, our director of every production. Right. Cantata season's coming, isn't it? Huh? Yeah, finally. We got to get the star back on the show. We got to get that trailer ordered for you, Mark. I know. We'll get the climate control, 72 degrees, you know, the shrimp cocktail, the whole thing. We'll make sure it's good for you.
I love you,
Tom. We love you. He's the only one who has three roles in the play, right? I'm not here to lie. But Sal approaches the church, I don't know, like no one else. It's amazing. If he's not up leading in worship, then he is in the back ushering and serving. Or he's always active. And sometimes I think, will you sit down, Sal, and enjoy a service? But at the same time, I say he has it in his heart to be loving and serving people. Right? It's amazing. Gala, with a vision to not just be here, but to be reaching out into the community. And she's, everything that we've done in the past 6 months, she's pulled in the newspaper reporters, right? Community advocate. And all of these little events are getting in the paper. And it's awesome. I love it. What is it? What is that? It's just like one more confirmation, one more little thing. And my son Noah came out when we were here a couple weeks ago, and the kids were hanging out in here with Gayla. She gave him hot cocoa. It's just automatic hook, right? And Noah came flying out. He goes, Dad, Miss Gayla got us in the newspaper. She's famous. I said, she is amazing, isn't she? He goes, she is amazing, right? She got us in the newspaper, right? But what is that? Is that she's not promoting herself. She's not promoting anything but a vision for helping people, serving people, and making God known in our community. That's beautiful. She's available to what God has put in her life. Right? Tonita, Have I built? I haven't walked in the building without a pot of coffee being on there in the past 2 years. Right? No, can I tell you, Tony? Can I say this? I don't know what it was. Maybe it was 3 or 4 years ago. I was worried. I mean, most usually, you know, but. And I came to you. Remember, I came to you and I said, "Listen, I need you to be here always." And you said, "Yes, sir." And I haven't walked in the building without Tonita here since, right? But she's available to whatever God has for her. A new visitor doesn't walk in that door without Tonita being the first one to greet them, put a visitor's card in their hand, and make sure there's a pen with fresh ink, right? And we get their information. But serving and downstairs, making sure things are ready for people to walk into. It's beautiful. It's availability. It's availability. Estuado. Look at him back there. I'm looking at Sal, but I'm pointing at Estuado, right? Estuado. Right? I don't want to say everything, because a lot of people do things and they don't want it to be this way. But also it's important to recognize things happen around because people are available. Right? The roof leaks less because Estuado is here. Right? The doors open and close because Estuado is here, right? Things look good because Estuado takes care of them. But beyond that, he is an incredible handyman and he's an unbelievable helpful guy. I ask sometimes, I say, "Estuado, you know, I don't want to bother you." He goes, no, I need you to ask me to help out around the building. But also on outreach, out on evangelism, Heidi and Estuado, we're all out there this weekend. Was that this weekend? Or was that a couple weeks ago? No, it was this weekend, right? It was nice Saturday, sunny out. Yeah, and maybe 8 of us up and down the street soul winning evangelism. That his heart is for the church to help out any way he can, but also to be bringing this gospel message to more and more people. This is what it means to be standing before God. Not saying, "Lord," right? I read an article one time about church planting, and it was this guy who had been church planting many times. And he said when he was younger, he built the team. And he said, "Give me the A team. I want the guy, I want the list. I want the all-star team." But he said, as I grew, he said, "I realized that that's not it." He said, "I simply want the people who are available to God." And he realized a lot of times with the A team, they are available to themselves. Right? Have you ever heard, sometimes you hear athletes speak or you hear some, and you come away saying, "Man, he loves him some him." Right? Like he is. And it could be this way in the church where we are promoting ourselves and we are here because of what we can do. But the glory of God is visible when people are available to him. And they hear a voice and they say, "Hear God saying, who will go for us?" And they turn around and say, "Here I am. I'll go. I'll go." And we say, "We didn't say where." No, I didn't. And it's not about where. It's not about what. But it's about who am I available to. God, I am available to you. Right? And I want to be used by you, God. Brian. Brian's been working down in the chapel for a month and a half? Month? Right? Every morning he's just down there ready to rock and roll. It's amazing. Right? The chapel is being renovated. Brian's ideas, Brian's creativity, right? Brian's knowledge. No, it's amazing. Where would we be without him, right? Joyce is supporting him, keeping him in line. And Rosie is our safety officer on the job site. Whenever Rosie's not around, there's blood somewhere, right? Mainly coming from me. That's the way it's been. I say we, but it's me. Right? But it happens with joy. What are we able to do with what we have? What are we able to do? We're able to do so much because people are available to God. The Christmas play that came has come and gone. Right? It came and went, didn't it? The seasons are flying by. But if you were a part of that Christmas play, and or you came to it, or you were a part of it, you experienced something. And it was unique. Very unique. Right? With Bob Dunn. I mean, that's like a monumental thing. And what's happened since, it's amazing. But it was beautiful. People came in and they were blessed. People came in and they experienced something. They experienced the holiness of God. Why? Because you were available to God. Marcos and Charlie staying up with cardboard and paper. Carla with every bed sheet that she... If Carla Zeffirino ever visits you at your home, just lock your linen closet. Otherwise, at the next play, you're going to say, "Hey, I've been looking for that duvet cover, right? How come someone's wearing it like an angel?" Right? But we talk about the play. We did this Christmas play 3 nights. Was it 2 nights? 2 nights. 3 nights. 2 nights? 2 nights. Wednesday and Thursday. Yeah, yeah. I mean, it's Mark, I've dress rehearsal. That's what you're thinking. I was going to say, if it came to a number, I have never doubted Mark McJunkins once in my life. No, you're right. Dress rehearsal. 3 nights. And the money that was spent was on pizza. The biggest budget item from our play was pizza. I mean, that blesses me. That could be a book. That could be a chapter in a church planning book. How does that happen? It happens by people who are available to God. What am I doing in this Christmas play? I am directing people to the Messiah. I am making him visible. I am trying to break down all the little strongholds so people can see him visibly and see him clearly. I don't care what it costs me. I'll get a little greasy pizza out of it, hallelujah. But what do I get out of it? I get out of it fellowship. I get out of it communion with my fellow saints. And I get out of it the ability to reflect the glory of God to a lost and dying world. How does that happen? It happens by hearing God say, "Who will go for us?" And you turn around just saying, "Here I am. I'm available. I'm available." Right? Pastor Mike and Ruth, pray for Bella Geraghty. Right? She's in the hospital. And they don't know. Just pray for Bella. Okay, but Pastor Mike, what is Pastor? We could look. You could say, "Pastor Mike, what are you able to do?" If I were to ask Pastor Mike, "What are you able to do?" He would come back with a list, maybe not. But if I say to Pastor Mike, "Hey, Pastor Mike, could you speak?" He would say, "Absolutely, right? Absolutely, whatever you need." Right? His ability is in his availability to God. In his time in prayer, in his phone calls, in his visitation with people. Right? This is where God is made visible, and that's what the ministry is. Right? We think of ourselves as missionaries. No, we are missionaries. Right? We are missionaries. Isn't that exciting? We pray for missionaries, we support missionaries, but we ourselves are missionaries. And we have an extraordinary mission field. And we can look at it, we can be overwhelmed by it, and we can say, "Lord, I don't know. I am undone. I'm intimidated, I'm insecure. I don't know what to say, I don't know how to say it. I don't know where to find people." That's the thing. Where do we find people? We came from church planting in Silver Spring, Maryland, to right around D.C., where there's like 2.5 million people. Right, Baltimore City, where there's 600,000 people. And there's these places where people just go to be. There's park benches where people sit and contemplate. And you can just go sit next to them and talk. Then we move to Marlboro. We say, "Hey, where's the people? Where's the people?" God says, just one by one. "Are you available?" I say, "Yeah, I'm available, Lord, but you need to tell me where the people are." "Are you available?" "Okay, yes, I'm available." And we just go. We go. We were out on Saturday. And kind of, it's interesting, whenever the weeks, the receptivity is dependent. I don't know. Some weeks you go out and people are very open. Some weeks you go out and people are the opposite of open. Right? And this week was one of those where a lot of people, before you even said anything, nope, I'm good. So we were talking about that. And then the last guy I spoke to, he was very open. And he needed it. And I needed it. Right? So am I available to where God has called me? Am I available to do what he has called me to do? Yeah, I am. And when I find myself available to God, then I find myself doing things that I'm not able to do, that exceed my ability. Because now, when I'm looking at the glory of God and how his train fills the temple and how the whole earth shakes at his voice, I'm not so concerned with what I can or can't do. But I see the power of God, I see the ability of God, I see the compassion of God, and the willingness for God to cleanse me and call me and put me into the ministry. And so I look at it differently. I say, okay, God, you can do anything. The glory, the earth is filled with your glory. Your people are out there. Your lost sheep are out there. Wandering sheep, sheep without a shepherd, believers without a home, people not believing, whatever. There are so many options of people out there. And here we are, we're a light. We stand in the presence of God. And then we leave the presence of God with something for people. So don't ever underestimate what you can do in the kingdom of God. You're powerful. You can make an impact. You really can. Isn't that what we want to do? Like we want to have an impact. We want to have a heritage. We want to have something. Where does it come from? It comes from beholding the glory of God and then leaving there saying, well, I'm being sent by God. I don't know the details. I don't even know what's coming around the next corner, but I do know who God is. I know that he is holy. He is above all, and he's called me. This is the story of the Bible. Every man and woman who was used by God throughout the Bible was this way. Isn't it exciting? Abraham, go. Where? Just that way. Okay. You know how many miles he traveled? It was like 800 miles. It's not like he went from Jerusalem to Tel Aviv or something like that. He went down from the Ur of the Chaldees, which is down on the Arabian Peninsula, and then he walked all the way up to Israel, to the land of Canaan on the Mediterranean, right? That's a whole continent. Based on what? Based on the glory of God. And that's enough. You look at it naturally, you can say based on a hallucination, right? Based on a subjective feeling. No. Abraham knew God. Abraham was in fellowship with God, and God called him. Noah, build a boat. Love that. Build a boat. What's a boat? It's something that floats in the water. What's water? Right. Floats in a body. What's a body of water? Why am I going to need that? Just build it. Okay. Where is Home Depot? No, not here yet. You have a table saw? No, they haven't created those yet. Right. How did they mill that lumber? It blows my mind. I don't know. Like, how do you build a boat without any? I don't know. I'm gonna have to. I gotta figure that one out. Right. But he built it. God gave him the wisdom to do it. Moses, bring my people out of Egypt. Where are we going to go? You'll get there. Head towards the sea. Okay. We could go that way. It's a quick journey. No, go that way. It's a dead end. And then you'll be pressed with an army. Okay. What do I do now? Lift your arm up. Lord, there's an army and there's a sea. Lift my arm up. Right? Sure, unsure. Right? Remember the commercials? Lift your arm up, right? He lifts his arm up. What happens? The water separates. Based on whose ability? God's ability. Based on whose availability? Moses' availability. Joshua becomes the first general of Israel. And he fights. And as he's fighting, Moses is up on the hillside with his arms up. Right? What happened? When Moses' arms are up, what happens? Joshua is like gladiator, right? He is just taking names. Moses' arms get tired and they go down. What happens? Joshua starts to lose, right? He starts to lose. So Moses' friends come and hold his arms up. And when they hold up his arms, Joshua has the victory. Joshua says to God, I need more time to defeat this enemy. What can we do? Like, Lord, we are in rhythm here. We are advancing. We are overcoming. But it's getting late. The sun's going down. What can Joshua do? Light a candle? What can God do? God can hold the sun still in the sky for 12 hours. But doesn't the whole thing work by the rotation of all of these things together? Wouldn't we fall off the face of the planet? Wouldn't some animal freeze on the other side? No. The earth is his and the fullness thereof. He holds all things together by the power of his word. Gravity, he is not dependent on gravity. Gravity is dependent on him. And he is able to do it all. So he holds everything together while the sun stays still or the light stays, whatever it is. Either way, it's a miracle. And Joshua has a victory. The walls of Jericho, the entrance into the promised land, the priests dipping their toes into the Jordan River and it's stopping up. Like all of these things happen based on the ability of God, but the availability of the man and women of God. The book of Judges. Oh man, that's a gnarly one. We should get into that one. Who are these people? They are a ragtag group of people. I'm telling you, read the book of Judges. Find the worthy person. It is a group of wild people. Samson, Pastor Doug mentioned Samson the other night. Right? Samson is just like not your like picture of a good guy, actually. Like he's a womanizer, he's like he kind of goes off the trail, but also in the end he has great victory because God gave him the strength. And he preserves the nation of Israel. Imagine that. That Samson had something to do with preserving the nation of Israel. There's a guy in the book of Judges who is the son of a prostitute. And he was pushed out of his family because that's not good. Right? So he was pushed out of his family. But then when Israel's in trouble, they go to him and they say, "Will you come and fight for us?" And he's like, "What, now you want me? Now that you need me to fight?" But he comes back and he fights for Israel. And he has something with the preservation of the nation of Israel. Incredible. Incredible. David, Solomon, the kings, the prophets, Ezra, Nehemiah. It's unbelievable. Rahab, oh my gosh. A Gentile prostitute finds herself into the lineage of Christ. In the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Amazing, amazing. Whose ability is it? It's God's ability. But are you available to God?
Abraham.
Yeah.
Because God just said to him, "Go."
Go.
And he did not think.
Just went.
He spent everything in gold, but don't know where.
It's amazing. And then you go into the New Testament and you find people too. Right? Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Stephen, preach. Okay. How's it going to turn out? Don't worry about it. Just preach. One message. He's a man who's full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. He's available to God. He gets up, he preaches, and then good night, Stephen. Right? He's in the presence of God. But by it, the people are saved, and by it, Saul of Tarsus sees something greater than himself, and it drives him nuts. And later on, he is converted. Philip. I love Philip. My father's name is Philip. Philip, there's a chariot over there. Okay. He runs it. I don't know. He's fast. Philip, talk about turbo button. He caught up to the chariot. He caught us up to the chariot in Acts chapter 8. He says, "Hey, what are you reading?" The guy goes, "Isaiah 53. He goes, "I can explain that. Please." And he gets up, he preaches the gospel to this guy, this Ethiopian eunuch. He baptizes him, and then he's translated. Beam me up. Right? Like he is, oh my God, I want to do that. You can transport me anytime, Lord. He shows up in Samaria. Right? He goes from the guy, the Ethiopian eunuch, and now he's in Samaria and he preaches the gospel. And now that's the advancement of the gospel into the Gentile world. Philip, who was Philip? He was a deacon. He wasn't an apostle. He was a deacon. He was an evangelist. Right? But he was available to God. Based on his availability to God, he was able to travel time and space like no one else. Jealous, Philip. Then you go, so follow the book of Acts. Who is it? It's people like you and me. Right? There's people like you and me. There's Lydia. Lydia, what did Lydia do? She made clothes for people. And she touched people's hearts. And when she was sick, they prayed for her and she came back to life. Right? Like, it's an amazing, amazing people. What do they have? Maybe nothing. Very little, but they have availability to God. And based on that, God's ability to work through them. Through the epistles, all the way through. Through the early church ages. First, second century Christians. Reformation. All the way up into the time that we are familiar with. And God is still working. God is still working. He's using us. He's using people like us. Pastor Carl Stevens. He was a poor, minimally educated kid who lost his father early up in Maine selling bread. God got a hold of him. God got a hold of him and gave him an idea. And he started to pray about it. And he got a vision from God. And he said, he preached in a little church, six people in there. Five of them were his family. One of them was a raccoon that popped his head out of the floor, right? This little, and he said, we're going to have a worldwide ministry. We're going to send teams into Istanbul, Turkey. We're going to send teams into London, England. We're going to send teams into the Philippines. And he's preaching and preaching and casting this vision. And people say, yeah, yeah. They didn't look around and say, eh, nah. No, we got lobster. It's about it. Like, that's as far as we go out there to catch the lobster. We're not going to Istanbul. You're out of your mind, right? No, what happened instead? Yes, we're available to what God has. And then things start to happen. People come. When you listen to the testimonies in the, this would be late 60s, as the ministry is growing and people are just somehow drawn to Maine. Right? Pastor Scott Robinson is drawn from Oklahoma. My uncle, Pastor Schaller, is in New York, and he had just left college. Amazing story. My grandfather, hard worker, an orphan, just worked hard. Right? Just German-American butcher, just cutting meat, little grocery store, six kids, little house, just working hard. Pastor Schaller is his first son. He sends him off to college, right? Hey, yes, what a victory. Second year in, Pastor Shelley says, I can't go back. God's calling me. He got saved in university. He got saved. And he said, I can no longer pursue this. I want to pursue God. Now, it didn't go over well, I'll tell you that. Didn't go over well with Grandpa. But he went. So then he comes home to New York, and my grandmother said to him, it's not good. It's not going to be good if you're home for the summer, right? The house... Imagine the eight people in this house. It's a little, like, three-bedroom cape. There's nowhere to hide. Right? Why don't you go to Maine? Why would my grandmother say that? I have no idea. I mean, there's some connection. Some friend had some property in Maine, and he went and lived in the shed or something. And he meets the man. He's sitting on his Bible, sitting on the front porch reading the Bible. He wasn't sitting on his Bible reading the porch. Sitting on the front porch reading the Bible, someone pulls up and said, hey! What are you reading? The Bible. And the woman said, I know somewhere where somebody is preaching the Bible. He said, I'll pick you up Friday or whatever this time. Brings him to meet the ministry. He meets Pastor Stevens. Pastor Morrison also, God is stirring his heart. He's up in Maine, right, pursuing God. And he finds himself up in the ministry. And out of this little group of people, there is a worldwide ministry. 22 years old. Pastor Shaw is 22 years old. And he leads a team of 10 people to Finland. Right? You think you're too young to serve and to lead? 22 years old, he's leading a group of 10 people to Finland to plant a church. Calling back to Pastor Stevens. How do we do this? I don't know. You're writing the book. Right? God will lead. Are you available? They do it. The ministry is alive today. It's going because of it. Right? And all this happens repeatedly all over the world. And now here we are in our time, and what has God put in our hands? What kind of vision has He given us? And this church, we have said, since I've been here, I said to our church, I want us to be visible to the city of Marlboro. I want people to drive by this building and not say, that's a funny 1890s house with a 1980s gymnasium. I want people to drive by this building and know a face, know a person, right? And say, there's something happening there. God is moving there. Those people are different. There is love there. There is peace there. There is joy there. And what impact can that have? We have no idea. How can you measure it? How can you graph it? How can you chart it? You can't. But if we, as individuals, are in the presence of God, beholding His holiness, not calculating or calibrating ourselves to ourselves, but calibrating our ability based on the presence of God, and we go out there and things happen. Things happen. Pray for this summer. They're going to be doing some revival tent meetings, old school revival tent meetings in Turner, Maine. Doesn't that sound like fun? Let's go to Maine and hit the Sawdust Trail with Pastor Glenn Ernest. So pray for that. Well, maybe we'll be a part of what's happening in Maine. Pray for New York. There's the church in Malta, New York. There's a church in Dover Plains. There's a church in Utica. Let's be praying for these churches. Pray for Pastor Jim Lewis in Peabody that God would open up a door and he would be given a property. There's church properties up and down Peabody, and he's going, knocking on the door saying, hey, you guys aren't using the place. Can I keep the pipes warm for you? All right, can I keep things moving for you? And they say, no, no, no. So pray for Pastor Jim, door after door after door, but that God would open a door for them to have their property there. Pray for young men and women to be raised up to go and to preach, right? To go and to serve. Not young, all men and women, right? We can go at any point, can't we? Pastor George and Carol Armin. There you go. There you go. They're in their 80s. And they travel the world preaching the gospel. It's incredible. What can we do? We can do anything. We can do anything because God is able. All we have to do is be available to say yes to God and be sent on an adventure like nothing else. This is the greatest adventure there is in the world is abandonment to God. Right? We don't know. What's the itinerary, God? Don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge me in all your ways, and I'll direct your path. How about that? Okay, that's enough because the earth is yours and the fullness thereof. So thank you, church, for being available to God. And continue. And as we continue, God will move. And we could, honestly, could go name by name through the room. We could, really, because everyone here is available to God, and it blesses me, it blesses the church. Amen? Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you for using us. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for bringing us into your presence, Lord, and leading us in holiness. And I just ask that would stir something up in our hearts more and more as we see the day approaching, that we would find joy in serving the body. We would find joy being with your people, Lord. Thank you. Bless everything that you've put in our hands, this property, every visitor, every new person, every friend you've given us, Lord, that we would see it as a gift from you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.